Kids, you are dismissed. You can go to kids' worship now. A couple of words before I get started. College students that are here and you're about to start college, leave us once again. I just want you to know that we are praying for you. We're excited for the places God is taking you, and hope that that goes well. If you need anything, let me know. I probably won't be able to help, but I can pray and find someone who can. A couple of other announcements. Dennis Brubaker this past week suffered a heart attack and was in LGH. They put two stents in, correct? He seems to be doing well, recovering well, and I believe will be home shortly, but there's obviously a great deal of recovery needed from that. Every time that Adam went to go see him or myself, he was snoring pretty hard, so I think that's a good sign for Dennis. And then also, if any of you remember Dr. Mark Farnham, who was here for our apologetics seminar in June, he was just recently diagnosed with lymphoma. And it's been basically his whole body, it's all over the place. He's also got a tumor that is benign that they're removing. Is it tomorrow, Adam? Wednesday, they're removing that. So once he's done with that, they're going to transition to chemo. So he has been through a lot with his health. A few years ago, if I remember, he told you he had a kidney transplant as well. And so pray for him and his family. There's a page on Facebook that he created that you can go and follow and keep up to date with that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, I want to say a couple of things. I understand that the nature of our topic this morning is a sensitive one. It's probably one that we would rather not talk about, but my prayer has been, as I've been preparing for this, for my own heart, for you, is that Grace Church would be a place where we can talk about these kind of things, where we can talk about anxiety and the struggles and the things that we deal with, because we weren't meant to fight these things on our own. And so as we go through this morning, I pray that God, through His Spirit, would release you, would free you from anxiety, from things that enslave you, and that you would see the beauty in the cross, and that you would be set free this morning. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34. This is the Word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Join me in prayer. O great God of highest heaven, would you magnify yourself in our own hearts and minds this morning? Would you prick our hearts, reveal the areas in our lives in which we have failed to trust you and submit to you? And by your Spirit, give us the strength and courage to walk out of here and in faith be obedient to what you've called us to. Now, would you give me the words to speak, that you would be glorified? I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So So I'm not a person that is given to anxiety by nature. In fact, one of my favorite phrases, much to the chagrin of my wife, is, "It's fine." And I say that often, not because I'm trying to be dismissive, but because just by nature, I am not an anxious person. If you know me, you know that's true. But in the last few months, I have experienced a level of anxiety that I have not known in the entirety of my young life. And most of those things revolve around situations and circumstances with finances, whether if it's not the house, it's the car. If it's not the car, it's the house. And then we have our student loans to pay back. And so all of that in the last few months, things have just been really overwhelming. And it's a new thing for me. But God in His grace has used those to reveal in my heart areas in which I have failed to trust Him and be able to give those things over to Him slowly. And that's still happening in a work in progress. What Jesus is going to do for us and to us this morning, my hope, is that as He doesn't hold anything back, as He never does in any of the things that He teaches or says, is going to reveal to us our idols, reveal the areas in our lives where we have failed to submit to Him and given over our whole lives completely to Him. And like a good father who disciplines his children, push us towards maturity in Christ. So the context for the message today, there are two kind of contexts I think are helpful for us to understand. And one is the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount. This particular series section that Jesus is talking about is on the Sermon on the Mount, and you can summarize the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, basically by this is the Christian life. This is how you live the Christian life. And so it's in that context, and it's also in the context that Adam preached a few weeks ago on money and not being mastered by money and controlled by money. And I think you'll see in a moment why that is necessary for us to understand the context of this. And so here's the outline. Here's, if you're taking notes, if you're following along, what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about the why of our anxieties, of our worries. We're going to talk about why we worry, why we're anxious. Jesus is going to reveal that to us. Second, we're going to talk about why we shouldn't worry. Just going to give us several examples and reasons why we ought not be anxious. And second, how we can keep from living a life that is burdened and enslaved by anxiety and fear and worry. And so we're going to talk about the how of that. So to start with, the why of our worries, verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So right off the bat, Jesus jumps in and reveals to us our real issue and the problem with us and the reason that we're anxious is because we have a control issue. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus says, therefore. And if you're any good Bible reader knows that when you hear the word or read the word, therefore, you ask the question, why is it there? What's it there for? And so the context of Jesus talking about not being mastered by money. Here's why I say your issue, why you're anxious, is because you have a control issue. Because, as in Jesus' day, as it is in our day, the more money you have, the more power you have. The more power you have, the more control you have. The more money you have, the more control you have over what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. And so if we're going to be mastered by money, if money's our master, it's because we want control. It's because we want to manipulate and we want to control the aspects of our lives, especially when it revolves around our day-to-day needs. Versus if your life is mastered by Jesus, you're supposed to surrender control of your life to Him, because ultimately we acknowledge that He is our master and in control. Anxiety and worrying about our day-to-day necessities is not the root of the problem, but the fruit. It's what naturally comes. And if you're a person that control is your God, control is your idol, that's the thing you're dealing with, you're either going to be really anxious or you're going to be really angry. That's kind of the spectrum where this plays itself out and fleshes itself out in our lives. You're either going to be really anxious or you're going to be really angry. Sometimes you might be both. I'm a little bit of both sometimes. But that's the root of it. That's the problem of why we're anxious. And so Jesus says, if I'm your master, if I'm in control, therefore don't worry. Don't be anxious about your day-to-day needs. So that's the why. So why then should we not be worried about those things? Well, reason number one. Jesus says, consider the way that God takes care of creation. Consider the way that he takes care of nature. In verse 26, he talks about the birds. They don't gather into barns. They don't collect. They don't toil over those things. And yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. And he gives us the flowers of the field, how they make the grass beautiful. And the grass doesn't toil or spin. It's here one day and gone the next. And yet God cares for these things. God takes care of his creation. He sustains nature. And Jesus says, if God does that, if God has made the grass of the field more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory, which that's a pretty huge statement if you know anything about Solomon. Solomon had the nicest stuff. He had the nicest buildings. He had the nicest clothing. He had the best food. Solomon was A-lister type celebrity of his day, had it all, and Jesus says not even Solomon in all of his glory is clothed like the lilies of the field and the grass of the field. So if God takes care of his creation that way, won't he take care of you? You're his favorite. You're the only thing that God ever made that was made in his image. So if he takes care of the birds and takes care of the fields the way that he does and sustains them, he says, won't he also take care of you? So that's the reason why, number one, why we ought not be anxious. Number two, it doesn't add time or value to your life. And I was studying this and working through this. The first passage of scripture that came to my mind when Jesus said that is Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12. Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12. Jesus says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Essentially what the psalmist is saying, our days are numbered. They're set. We don't know when they're going to end. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. But they're set. In Acts 17, Paul says, God has determined the places and times that people should live. He marked out those times and places. And so being anxious and fearful and ruled by anxiety, Jesus says, it doesn't make the quality of your life better, and it doesn't add any time to your life. Actually, research tells us that being crippled by anxiety and overcome with anxiety would actually lessen your life. And so the second reason Jesus says don't be anxious because it doesn't add anything of value, whether time or quality, to your life. Number three. This is the most important one, I think, that we grasp at this current time. Number three is that the world worries about these things. The world pursues stuff. The world pursues security and money and clothing and things. In verse 32, he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. That's what the rest of the world goes after. Unfortunately, in the church, sometimes that's what we go after. We believe this prosperity gospel that if you come to Jesus, then everything, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything's going to go well for you, and if you're really good and obedient, you're church enough, you read the Bible enough, then God's going to really bless you, and everything's going to go well, and there won't be any problems. Now, we might not say that, but by virtue of the way we live our lives, it's true. Ben Rector, an artist I love to listen to, he has a song called Song for the Suburbs, and he says this. In verse 1, this American dream is not what it seems. Maybe we're still breathing, but we're all asleep. Pretty cars and pretty houses, pretty people on parade. If this dream is what you're after, then dreaming is where you'll stay. And the idea of that song is that the thing that the world sells you, especially here in the West, in America, the idea that your life is going to be great, everything's going to be good if you just go after stuff and success and fortune and You have a good career and a nice house and a nice family, and then you've got it made. And then you'll be satisfied. And that'll take care of everything. And yet we have people who seemingly have it all that take their own lives. We have people, movie stars, musicians, they would, as the world says, are supposed to have it all. And yet there's still something missing. And if you talk to them, they're still anxious. They're still fearful. They're still worried. Why? Because those things, they're not bad. Food's not bad. I don't know about you. I love food. Clothing's not bad. It's really good that we're all wearing clothes this morning. But when we go after those things, when that's our goal, when that's our pursuit, those are gifts that are meant to point us back to the giver of the gifts. It's the only place that we can ever find peace and rest. And so Jesus says, don't be anxious, because that's what the world goes after. You can't look like me and you can't show the world Jesus if you look just like the world. And number four, at the end of the section, he says, today has enough worry of its own. In verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Essentially, what he's getting at is that when we're anxious about all the what-ifs, about all the unknowns, about all the things that we cannot control in this life, what that does is takes our focus off of today and what he would have us do today and the way that he would have us glorify him today, and puts it on ourselves, puts the focus of our days on ourselves. And we don't live for Christ, we don't glorify him with our lives, because we're too worried about, anxious about, thinking about the future, thinking about the unknowns. What if my spouse dies? What if I lose my home? What if I lose my job? What if? What if, what if, and we become so consumed in that, we become selfish, and we don't live how God has called us to, because we can't focus on today. We're too busy worrying about tomorrow. Today has enough stuff of its own going on. So Jesus said, live for today, for me. And if we're being honest with ourselves, and we should be when it comes to these things, if we're being honest, these things kind of reveal our heart, where our anxieties lie, where we get really worked up about. And think about this. In your own life, if you get really angry or you get really anxious about something, isn't it like 99% of the time something that you have little to no control over? Someone cuts you off on the road, or someone doesn't act the way that you think they should, or your boss isn't like you think they should be, or whatever it may be. Most of the time, our anxiety and our anger revolve around things that we have little to no control over. And so Jesus says, here's what this reveals about you. You have little faith. You don't believe me. You don't believe that I am who I say I am, and I'm going to do what I say I can do. Now, I want to be sensitive to this. There's a difference between living in anxiety, being anxious, being enslaved in that, being controlled by that to the point where you don't actually, you're not obedient to God anymore because you're so overwhelmed and consumed with anxiety. And then there's just the reality that it's there in your life, the temptation to be anxious, to let that consume you, control you. Those are two very different things, being anxious and the presence of anxiety in your life day to day. And then there's even more layers if it's something that's like actually like you take medication for or you've gotten counseling for. That adds a whole another layer to this, but none of it excuses us from what Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. All the anxiety, all the worry, all the fear reveals our unbelief. We don't believe God like we say we do or know we should. We don't trust him like we should. That doesn't mean you don't follow Christ. That doesn't mean you don't belong to him. But it just means you've got work to do, as we all do. So that leads to the third question then. How do I keep from being ruled by anxiety? How do I keep from this? I think it's In verse 33, Jesus gives us the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. I think it's important for us to understand the king of that kingdom and what he's like and who he is, because ultimately a kingdom is going to reflect its leader, its ruler. And so in Romans 11, 33 and 36, Paul writes he's overwhelmed with who God is, and he pens these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Paul writes that after just talking about Gentiles being grafted into the family of God, and then non-Jewish people can be a part of the family of God. And so he's so overcome with the beauty and glory of the salvation of God that he can't help but praise him. And he says he's all wise, he's all knowing, he's infinitely rich. What that means for us is that there's not a single thing that ever occurs in your life that is outside the good will and pleasure of God. Every single thing, from the best to the worst, exists in your life because God is wise and all-knowing and in control. 1 Corinthians 29, 11, 14. This is a prayer, one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. David brings the materials to build the temple. Remember, he doesn't get to build it, but Solomon does. But he's able to bring materials. And after doing so, before the assembly, he prays this prayer. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and honor comes from you. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and you and your own hand have you given to us." This is the view of God that we need in our hearts and our minds. This is the God of the kingdom that Jesus just said, seek that kingdom. Go after that kingdom, because its king is glorious. Its ruler is good. Its ruler is in control of everything. He's all wise, and he's richer than anything you could ever imagine. There's no amount of money that you could give to God that would pay him back. There's no counsel that you could give to God that would help him rule better. This is the king and its kingdom. And I would be remiss if I didn't take this moment to talk about how do you become a part of that kingdom. How does one become a citizen of this kingdom? I think Paul explains it very clearly and very well. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Jumping down, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." If you're here this morning and you are not a citizen of this kingdom of heaven, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Your sins keep you out of that kingdom, and it's only the blood of Christ that can grant you citizenship. It's only the blood of Christ. It's only the finished work of Christ on the cross that if you just put your trust and faith in him, you'd be granted a citizenship of the kingdom. And then you can begin to pursue the kingdom and his righteousness. If you're here this morning and you already belong to that kingdom, just remember those promises. This is who you were. You were alienated. You were far off. You had no idea about the promises that belong to God. But if you're a part of the kingdom, this is true for you always. It doesn't matter your financial state. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have. It doesn't matter how good your life is going. These things are always true and enough to calm our deepest fears and anxieties because they're always true. This is how we keep our lives from being ruled by anxiety and control ourselves. We look at our King. We look at how magnificent and beautiful and glorious and powerful and worthy He is. And when we do that, all of the things that we spend our time being anxious over and worrying about become very small and very insignificant. You're going to think, and 1,000 years from now, you're going to look back at all the time that you spent worrying and being anxious over things, and you're going to think, wow, that was really silly that I spent so much time dwelling on that instead of on the greatness and glory of God and His kingdom. The application of this, how this fleshes itself out in our lives, I think is really practical, what this looks like. If you're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you cannot and will not do that if you do not know this book. I've made all the excuses, and I've heard all of the excuses as to why we cannot spend time with God. And if you don't know what it says, how are you gonna fix your eyes on Jesus? If you don't know what it says, how are you going to trust in the promises that are there for you? If you don't know what it says, how are you going to know the King of the kingdom to which you belong? This is not just for pastors to know. This is not just for evangelists to know. This is not just for missionaries to know. This is for everyone who would call themselves a follower of Jesus Christ to know the Word of God. And then another practical way, I think, is this. Answer the what ifs. Because anxiety most certainly creates doubt. Anxiety most certainly creates a feeling of far, far away from God when scriptures tell us we have been brought near. So answer the questions. This is something my wife and I learned in counseling. Not to suppress them, not to ignore them, not to pretend like they don't exist, or not to pretend like they're necessarily insignificant, but answer them. And when you answer them, this is why knowing the Word of God is so important. You answer them with the truth of God's Word. For every lie that anxiety creates in your life, there's a truth in God's Word to defeat that lie. Namely, that all of your sin, all of your anxiety, all of your infirmities, everything has been laid on the cross. Christ took it on Himself. So answer the what ifs. And understand that Christ has overcome all of it. For teens, instead of being so concerned about having the best grades, getting into the best school, being the best at everything, being so worried about the future, where will I end up, what will I do, be concerned with where you're at. You're going to do the best that you can. You're going to put in the work. You're going to get the best grades you can. You're going to go where God wants you to go. Maybe that means you don't go to college right away. But whatever it is, you say, God, I want to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. So whatever that means, I'm going to follow that. I'm not nearly as concerned about where I go as that I'm going where you want me to go. For people who are single, instead of being so consumed with feeling incomplete, because you don't have a spouse, and I get that. I spent years of my life trying to be completed by another person and still struggle with that from time. Instead of doing that, understand that being single is a gift to the church. Understand that the church needs you. Understand that you don't have to consider anyone else when you go to serve or when you go to do something. It's only a question of, God, do you want me to go do this? Understand your gifts. Spend time in the church learning what your gifts are and use them to build the kingdom. And if God in His goodness should so choose to bless you with a partner, being married is great, by the way. I love being married. It's fantastic. You get to do this stuff together, but there's a different weight to that. I don't just go get to run off without asking my wife first, can I do this? Should I do this? And it's the same thing. Paul says that. When you're married, you've got to consider that other person. When you're single, you just go. For young couples, maybe you're weighed down with debt. Maybe your concern is having children, or where you'll live, or where you'll go, or what you'll do. Instead of being so wrapped up and consumed by that, say, no matter where I go, Jesus is enough, and we're going to do whatever we can to serve him together. Wherever God has us, wherever he's placed us, that's what we're going to do. For younger parents, parents with kids in high school or younger, maybe instead of being so consumed with your kid getting the best grades and going into the best colleges and being worried about who their friends are, maybe you could just be so concerned with them being a disciple of Jesus Christ and knowing and loving Jesus that your kids are going to make the decision that's going to glorify Christ. They're going to choose the friends that are going to point them to Jesus. They're going to make those decisions. Instead of being so concerned and maybe even being more worried about their future than they are, spend time making sure they know Jesus and to love and follow him. Maybe your kids are in college or out of college and you're empty nesters or you're retired and beyond. Instead of being worried about your health, so being consumed with that, not being a burden to other people, your kids suffering, your grandkids suffering, or the decline of the country, maybe instead of being so concerned with those things and wrapped up in those things, you said, whatever is left of my life, whatever is left of our life, I'm going to spend it. I'm going to be spent for Christ. I'm going to spend my time proclaiming the excellencies of the glories of God. And I'm going to make sure the younger generations know that. What God has done in my life, I'm going to share that and be poured out with them. The church needs you. Saints, senior saints, the church needs you. You've got so much to teach the younger generations, my generation. Instead of being so concerned with all the other things that we can get anxious about, that's what it looks like, I think, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. I have a special treat for you this morning. I'm going to ask my wife to come up because my wife's story has a lot to do with this message. And my heart has been convicted and challenged watching her walk through battles with anxiety and her own faith. And I thought it would be so helpful for you to hear it as well.
So I'm just going to share a very small part of my story with anxiety. It's hard to identify where my journey with anxiety began, but it really became evident, and I was diagnosed with medical anxiety during the end of my sophomore year of high school. I spent much of that spring hiding in the bathroom during class because sitting in a room full of people was just too overwhelming for me. At my worst, I would spend all day curled up in bed. I could hardly make myself eat. I didn't go to friends' houses, events, or even the store. My outings mainly consisted of doctor's appointments, counseling sessions, school, and church, and I often barely made it through those. I felt completely trapped in my anxiety. I thought maybe I would never get better, and I wondered if I would always feel paralyzed by my worry and fear. Sitting in a counseling session several years after this, a counselor suggested that perhaps my anxiety could have stemmed from a traumatic event in my life. 8 years ago, my aunt passed away from her second battle with cancer, and it wrecked me pretty bad. Many of the root fears with my anxiety have to do with sickness and death, and so this helped me to pinpoint that and be able to work through it. I eventually started eating again, and with medication, counseling, and a lot of prayer, I slowly began to get back to normal. This will probably be a lifelong struggle for me in some shape or form, but I wouldn't go back and take it away. I've learned too much to wish away the difficulty of this time in my life. I learned to trust God, and I'm definitely still learning that. I learned that it's okay to admit to others that you're not okay. It's okay to show that you're weak. I learned to unashamedly ask for prayer all the time. I learned that God is faithful and so good, even in the darkest valleys. I've been amazed at the opportunities God has opened up to me. He's brought many people into my life who are struggling with anxiety, whether at a similar or different point in their journey. I have had the opportunity to offer comfort and to just listen as someone who gets it. Anxiety can be a very lonely struggle, so it means the world to have someone who understands. Whether you deal with medical anxiety, worry, or something completely unrelated, I wanted to just share this scripture with you. Consider a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing.
So as we think about this, as we deal with this, it's very real. I would wager to say that there's not a single person in this room right now that has not at some level been touched by this kind of struggle. I pray this morning has been an encouragement to your heart, and that, as Bethany said, you would tell someone. Do not isolate yourself. Do not cut yourself off from the church. There are people who are going through the same thing, and maybe they need to hear that they're not alone as well. I thought I would end with a quote from a missionary, John G. Patton. If you've not heard of him or not read his story, you need to do so. I found this quote extremely convicting as the first time that I read it, and I think it summarizes well everything that I'm trying to say this morning, and it reveals to us what exactly seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness looks like. So he was a missionary to the Iowa's islands that are now Vanuatu. He was warned not to go because there were cannibals, but he knew he needed to go. And within a short time, his wife passed away and his child within 2 weeks of each other. And this is what he penned in his journal. But feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he permits or does, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. And that's what it looks like. Let me pray. God, you are a good Father. You know your children intimately. You know the struggles we face. You know the trials that come our way. They're not outside of your plan and your goodness and your wisdom. So this morning, for anyone here who has felt enslaved, trapped in anxiety and worry and fear, by your Spirit, would you remind them that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free? Help them to walk in that freedom, and that we would do it together, and being immovably assured that our God and Father would not allow or permit anything or cause anything in our lives that was not for our good, would we seek his strength and move forward in the work? I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.